You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
The title today is God is Wow. Now, I don't think Rick wrote that title, I have to say. It's not a Rick word. But for me, it was like the end of this series, God is Wow, seemed appropriate. Hayley said it would have been better, awesome, or something else. But I've just so enjoyed this series that we've been on. If you're visiting, it's been entitled God Is, and then a series of different attributes of God. And we've been expanding our sort of view of God, really, by looking at his many attributes. And doing that, I think, is so helpful on our spiritual journey, because it sort of creates in us a greater sense of awe and wonder, doesn't it? It helps us in our worship. This, to really be clear who it is we're worshiping. And for me, I've just found it so helpful to be able to be reflective on that. It helps with me just saying, God, you're worth worshiping. You are the one who we worship. But it also, I think, helps us get ourselves in perspective, doesn't it? Like, we're not God. Well, some of you might give me the vibe that you think you might be. Sorry to dash your illusions. As Rick said, he is perfect. We're not perfect, are we? I mean, if we are perfect, we sort of encourage you to go to other churches. But we are a people that are imperfect, aren't we? And yet God is a perfect God. And yet with all of our imperfections, the almighty, perfect God has made a way for us to know him. Isn't that wonderful? And that's what I want to look at as we come to the end of our series together. We've looked at how God is infinite, good, just, merciful, loving, gracious, transcendent, immanent, holy, perfect. We've looked at different themes like that. And we could go on and on for the rest of the year, because there's so many other attributes. He's eternal. God exists outside time, without a beginning or an end. I'm the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come. Almighty, Revelations 1:8. He's omnipotent, all-powerful, capable of accomplishing anything that aligns with his nature and his will. It says in Matthew 19, Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. In Jeremiah 3, it says, sovereign God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. This is the God who we worship each Sunday. He's omniscient. That's a word that means he's all-knowing. He's got a perfect knowledge. He knows all things, past, present, future. Psalm 147 says, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. This is the God who we worship. He's omnipresent. That's another little technical word. I think I put them on here. That means God is everywhere at all times, but distinct from his creation. It says in Jeremiah 23, am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places so I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth? This is the God who we worship. Amen? Amen? He's immutable. That's another technical word that sort of means God's unchanging in his nature, his character, his purpose. I, the Lord, do not change, it says in Malachi 3:6. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:8. Isn't that good? He's faithful. God is trustworthy and fulfills his promises without fail. Know therefore, it says in Deuteronomy 7:9, that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. Isn't that cool? I just find it so wonderful to be reflecting on God. And he's wise. We could have done sermons on all of these. God's understanding is perfect. His ways are beyond human comprehension. says in Romans 11, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths are beyond tracing out. In Colossians 2, it says, my goal is that I may be encouraged, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God is wow. I think he's wow. That's why we come on a Sunday, to worship him. God is amazing. Have we got it a bit in our souls after this last little series? If not, then listen to them all. Again, because we need to get these attributes of God in, to get a proper perspective on who God is, who we worship. But for me, as we come to the end of this little series, I've just been reflective that sort of expanding my view of God also makes the gospel even more marvelous. The Apostle John, as he opens his gospel, captures something of the wonder he knew after a lifetime of walking with Jesus. He sort of echoes the creation narrative right at the beginning of Genesis. He says this, in the beginning was the Word. This is Jesus he's talking about, the Jesus who'd been walking with through his life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Don't you think that is marvelous? That God whom we have been reflecting on over these last few months is the one that the Apostle John is talking about in his beginning of his gospel. That God that we've been reflecting on chooses to come to earth. It's utterly staggering, isn't it, when you think about it? It's almost too much to believe that that God would come as Jesus, the Almighty Creator, would become the created. Isn't that a wow? Isn't that awesome? I mean, it blows your mind, doesn't it? Max Lucado captures it well in this little quote. The omnipotent in one instant made himself breakable. He who had been a spirit became pierceable. He who was larger than the universe became an embryo. And he who sustains the world chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young girl. Emmanuel. God with us. As a fetus, holiness sleeping in a womb. God was given eyebrows and elbows and two kidneys and a spleen. He stretched out against the walls and floated in the amniotic fluid of his mother. God had come near. And the hands that first held him were unmanicured and calloused. No silk, no ivory, no hype. Were it not for the shepherds, there would have been no reception. And were it not for a group of stargazers, there would have been no gifts. Is this remarkable? The gospel that we have come to know. The God who we've been reflecting on is Jesus. Who, being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness, And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's why I've brought the cross again today. Because this God who we worship was willing to come and go to a cross. And therefore, it says in Philippians, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen? Isn't this marvelous? Isn't this wow? The Almighty, who we've been studying, humble. The King of Kings, serving. The author of life, choosing to die. It's almost too much, isn't it? He has been to me this week. 2,000 years ago, God came as a child. He lived as a child. That's why we do all this wonderful kids work. He was a young person. He knows what it is to be a young person. He was an anonymous 20-something. God came and for 30 years, he lived as a normal tradesman, a carpenter, working 9 to 5. Almost a song there, isn't it? I've almost read a song there. You know, he knew real life. He set prices. He did deals. He paid taxes. He had to work with others. He ran a business. He did real life. He sweated. He probably hit his thumb with a hammer. Probably had to pull out splinters from his hands. God, wouldn't you love one of his chairs? Or a table? See, the amazing God that we have been studying over these last few months came and lived a normal life. We don't know much about it, really, up to 30. Don't you think that's remarkable? Then for 3 years, he taught his disciples about life. More than that, he shared his life with them so that they knew what living was like, so that they could live like him. Isn't that remarkable? And then he died a criminal's death, mocked, spat on, wrongly accused, betrayed. The God who we've been studying doing that. Amazing, isn't it? It's almost too much. See, the powerful people of his day thought that death would mean he would be defeated and be forgotten. They believed he'd become just a dot in history, irrelevant. And yet he became the pivot of history. AD, BC. Death was defeated. Darkness couldn't put out the light. See, life defeated death. And it's because the one who brought order out of chaos after the Big Bang, the one who brought order out of chaos at the dawn of time, broke free from death and rose on that third day. Emmanuel, the angels cried, God with us. The God who we've been studying, learning about, enjoying, expanding our minds about. With us. He's here. Have you ever wondered why God came? Like, you know, he's God. He could have turned the sky into some, you know, HD screen or something with an announcement on it and stood behind it. He could have broadcast his arrival in that way. He could have sent 100,000 angels. But no, he came. He came to be with men and women. He came to be with those who loved him. He came to be with us. And he came to be their saviour, their rescuer. He came to connect, to relate, to love. He came in that moment. The one who we have been thinking about came to be. And what a joy it is that he came, he died, he rose, he's seated with all authority, as we read on our little thing each week down there. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Promised to be with us. That means he's with us, as Juliet says. He promised not to go to heaven, to be seated at the right hand, to be remote, but to come by his Spirit to remain with us all. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that marvelous? He comes by his Spirit. He's here now. Hallelujah. With us. It's a mystery, isn't it? He's with us. He's with you. And I might point out, it's not just like in this room when we're all being spiritual together. He's with us, like in the car, and, you know, when you're trying to get out the door to go to church and your kids need a poo, and, you know, I mean, we've been there. It's tough. He's in the workplace where it's just so hard for you at the minute. He's with you. In the tough times, in the dark times, he is with us. Isn't that wonderful? So as we come to the end of this series, it is God is wow, because it is phenomenal that he, the God of the universe, is willing to come and be with us. One final thought. He came also to show us the way. If you look at in your Bible at the passage I read from Philippians 2, it's formatted a bit different in most of the Bibles. It's sort of written as like a poem. And because scholars think it's a song or a poem that was something that the early Christians would repeat to remind themselves. It would be part of their liturgy, part of their regular sort of cycle of things, and it was central to their worship. But what struck me this week is how the verses around it are phenomenal too. They're so practical. It's as if the Apostle Paul is saying, if you believe this about Jesus, that he was in heaven, that he came to earth, he's been exalted back to heaven. If you believe that, then there are consequences to that. about how we live our lives. That's what he's suggesting. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit of any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. That's how he begins this wonderful song. Have the same mindset as Christ. Then after the song, it says, therefore, dear brothers, dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Wow. Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. We live in a warped and crooked generation at the moment, I think. And yet there's an exhortation for us to be children of God. And then he finishes, then you will shine among them like the stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. See, there's a song in our souls about Jesus this morning. The great one who was, who came, who lived, who died, who rose, and promised never to leave us. And if we believe that, we want to have that same mindset. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. The Apostle Paul was in prison when he wrote this and awaiting trial for being a believer. That was what he was, where the situation he was in. But in his dark place, in his prison cell, reflecting on Jesus, the Jesus who appeared to him on the Damascus Road, if you know that story, transformed his prison cell, his dark place. The Jesus who had come into the darkness of the world to save it was the one he was thinking on, worshiping on. The message puts it like this: the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. He knew that Jesus had moved into the neighborhood. Goes on, we saw the glory with our own eyes, a one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to beginning. That's the God who we worship this morning. And for Paul, it wasn't like an abstract theology book. It wasn't like, you know, the attributes of God and a list. We know those and that's it. For him, it was in a relationship with the risen Jesus, who he met, who was meeting him in his dark place, who was an example to live by, who he wanted to emanate in his life, and wanted to encourage all those who follow Jesus to do the same and to be like him. So I noticed these five little things that he mentions, the humility of Jesus. Verse 5-7, he encourages to have the same mindset of Christ, who humbled himself, became obedient even to the point of death on a cross. This challenges us, doesn't it? To cultivate humility in our souls, in our relationships, in our service of others, So there's a question in all of this. How do we cultivate that mindset this week, today, during this service even? I don't know. He talks about unity and love. He emphasizes the importance of unity and love, that, and considering others beyond ourselves. This challenges us, doesn't it? It challenges me. When I feel selfish or life's all about me, encourages us to foster an environment of love and support, mutual friendships. Speaks into our growth groups, doesn't it? Into our workplace, into our streets, our homes, the church. That's why we're coming with other churches to pray tonight. Something about unity and love that comes out of this moment of the cross. A servant attitude, verse 4, he reminds us of Jesus' example, serving others. It's why it's good to honour those who served at Springaway. Serve with youth. Serve the coffee today. I don't know who did that. Service with PA. Service with the welcome team. We're reflecting Jesus in all of those acts of service. Obedience and faithfulness. Paul highlights just obedience to Christ to the point of death on a cross. How can I not then be obedient to what Jesus is telling me to do? What he's calling me to do? It could be little, massive, big things. It was little things. He might be saying to you as we break bread in a minute, just send such and such a little encouraging note. That it could be as small as that. Or it could be to set up a massive ministry. It could be the littlest thing, the biggest thing. Acts of service. Faithful, obedient to his little whisper. And then we will shine like lights. Isn't that one of Haley's favourite verses? Actually, she's got so many verses. I don't know if it is. I think it's her favourite one. If we are like Jesus, we will shine in our workplace, our streets, our little acts of kindness, our little acts of service, our humility, our not lording it over people, our handling of power, all sorts of things work out from this that we're talking about. And as we do, we shine like lights. See, applying these attitudes we learn from Christ transform our attitudes, don't they? These attributes, as we've reflected on them and seen them formed in Christ, they challenge our attitudes. And we want to be challenged by them, don't we? We want to ask God, come and make me more like Jesus. Make me more like Jesus in my relationships, my actions, my day-to-day work, all that I'm doing. So I think this Sunday, particularly as we come to the end of this series, it is just a joy that we can come to this communion table. Because doesn't this communion table represent for us every week what I've been saying? Isn't that what it's about? In Jesus' upside-down kingdom, the King of Kings came to serve. He who had everything didn't cling on to everything for his own advantage, his own pleasure, his own comfort, but gave it up for others. The Almighty. Oh, is that word even bigger now that we've gone through this series in your souls? The Almighty humbled himself. He didn't use the comfort of heaven for his own advantage, but was willing to come into the darkness of the world to bring light. And he's willing to come into the darkness of our lives to bring light. Even today. He comes to set us free. To heal, to set right, to be the Almighty One, the Creator, who spun the world out into order into the world from chaos, can come into the chaos of our lives and deal with it. Lovingly, kindly, coming to forgive, heal, set free. This is the Lord that we have, the Saviour, our rescuer. God entered in. He came close. And he continues to do that as we open our hearts to him. He came and he, on that Last Supper, took the bread. And he said to the disciples, "This is like my body that is broken for you." And he broke it. "Remember me," he says, "every time you take it." Every Sunday we take it and we're to remember him. And then he took the cup, not in one of these recyclable plastic things. It would have been a pottery one that he'd have had somebody throw in a pottery. And don't get distracted. Oh, my mind is now on my pottery. But what he was pointing to was not the cup, but what was in it. The wine that he said is like a symbol of my blood that was given for you. So we, every week, we come and remember his sacrifice, his body and blood given for us. This almighty God who we worship, we've come to look at in different ways over these last few weeks, willing to come. That is utterly scandalous, isn't it? Utterly marvellous. And as we take this bread and this wine this morning, that Jesus comes within us.